In our last study, we looked at verse 14 of John chapter 1, and we're going to continue our look at the paragraph of which that one verse is a part today. The paragraph consists of verses 14 to 18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, what verse 14 tells us about is the Word, and especially the Word's becoming flesh. The first part of the Gospel talked about how the Word was with God and the Word was God, and how the Word came into the world. But now John becomes very specific. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John goes on in verses 15 and following to tell us about John the Baptist's witness to this Word become flesh. And there's a difference here between what the evangelist had said of John the Baptist earlier and what he says of him now. Earlier, he had talked about John the Baptist in these words: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So he tells us why John was sent. But now, in verse 15, he tells us that John fulfilled the purpose for which he was sent. He was sent to be a witness. Now we read of the witness that John bore to that Word become flesh. "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me." These words of John testify of the glory of that Word become flesh. Now, our translation here uses the past tense of that witness of John. John bore witness of him and cried out. But in the Greek, we find the present tense in the first verb and the perfect tense in the second verb. So we could say it this way: John bears witness of him and has cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said." And I think there's a reason for those tenses. John bears witness of him. And I think what the Apostle John means to convey to us by that present tense is that this witness of John was not just something that John said during his earthly ministry, but that that witness of John the Baptist continues to this present time, not in John the Baptist's presence with the people at that time, he was in heaven, but through the record of John's witness that John the Evangelist is now writing down, and through the record of that witness also, which the other Gospels had recorded. John the Baptist is still bearing witness of him then through the record of his witness to the world. So there's a certain sense in which John's witness was present to the time of the Apostle John many years later, and is present even to us through the record of the Gospels. And the perfect tense is used because, in the first place, that crying out that John the Apostle talks about here is indeed a past thing. John the Baptist had cried out and is no longer, and was no longer at that time that John the Evangelist wrote the Gospel, crying out. But it's in the perfect tense because John the apostle wants us to say that still that crying out of John has its own record and is still present for us as well through the record. So that crying is a past thing, but nevertheless there is a record of that crying for us today. So the witness continues, the crying out is past, but the record of the crying out continues. Note, too, that in that word cried out, John the apostle points us to the fact that John's witness was a public testimony. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness not to hide himself from men, but to call men out from the cities and the places of their habitations to hear him and to hear what he had to say about the coming of the kingdom of heaven and the coming of the word into our flesh. It was then a public testimony that he gave. John the Evangelist records this testimony of John the Baptist with these words, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me.'" Now, first of all, then, John the Baptist is here talking about something he has said before. "This was he of whom I said." So John had borne witness to the word earlier, and now he is saying, as he points out this one of whom he had spoken earlier, "This was he of whom I said." So we have two events in John's ministry captured under those words, "This was he of whom I said." John is saying, "I talked to you about this before, and now I'm talking to you about it again. I told you before that there was someone coming. Now I'm telling you he's here. I said of this one who was coming, he comes after me. He's preferred before me. He was before me. Now I'm telling you he's here, and you can see it for yourself." So let's look then at those three things that John says there of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Word becomes flesh. First of all, he came after John. And I think this means simply in the historical sense. He came after John the Baptist. He was born after John the Baptist, but more importantly, his ministry began after John's ministry. John was his forerunner. John was the one sent ahead by God to bear witness to the coming of the one who was to be after him. John was the one who came to say, "There is another coming later, and he's the one of whom I want to speak to you." So that's first. He comes after John in the historical sense. But in coming after John in the historical sense, he is nevertheless greater than John. John was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And yet this one who came after John was even greater than John. And he was greater than John because he was the first. That's actually the Greek word that we find here. "He is first of me," John says. Not preferred before me, but first of me. And John refers to his rank and his importance. Christ is greater in rank and importance than John the Baptist. In fact, he is the first in the absolute and unqualified sense that he comes after no other man in rank. He's greater than, not only than John the Baptist, but greater than all other men. And why is he greater than John the Baptist than all other men? Because John says, "He was before me." He came after me historically, but nevertheless, He was before me, and that refers to his eternity. In the world, he came after John, but in the whole picture, in the light of eternity, what happened in the world was not a reflection of the order of eternity. For Christ is the eternal Word, the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God. And therefore, he was before John, who came in an historical moment for the first time. Christ, the Word, came after John only in the sense that he was the Word become flesh. So John here is teaching the people that this one, the Word, is the eternal one who is before him and everyone else. You see again then how John the Apostle is using the words of John the Baptist to exalt Christ, to point us to the glory of Christ and the eternity of Christ, and to show how great this one of whom he speaks is. And this same idea continues in the rest of the paragraph. Here, John the Apostle turns our attention to the blessings that come to us through the Word become flesh. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now, when John uses that word we there, of course, he is talking to believers, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and who have received the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he is saying, we have received the fullness of that Word become flesh. That fullness is the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the glory of God that is in him, the fullness that John talks about also in verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what John is saying is that this Word become flesh is filled with the glory of the Father. He is the only begotten of the Father. And especially that glory means that he is full of grace and truth. And now that fullness has been given to us. Of his fullness we have all received. That is a tremendously remarkable thing. That glory of Christ, who is filled with the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, should be given to us. Everything that is in him becomes ours, and it is exceedingly rich. He gives us, in fact, grace for grace. Now, we'll find out as we continue our study of this Gospel of John much more about what that grace is. John illustrates that grace over and over again throughout the Gospel, as do, of course, all the other scriptures of Old and New Testament. And John speaks truth concerning Christ, who is the truth. We'll find out more of that truth also as we continue our study of the Gospel. But here, let's look at that word, grace for grace. I think the point that John is making here is that we get grace and then we get more grace in the place of that grace. We get, as it were, grace like the waves of the sea that come on the shores of the ocean. One wave comes and then another wave and another wave and another wave. And so grace comes and more grace and yet more grace. We receive grace upon grace. Through this one who is the Word become flesh. And the reason that we receive this grace for grace, through the Word become flesh, is that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. That is all the Old Testament law, including the ceremonies of that law. And there was grace in that law. But that grace was a measured grace, a grace given through signs and through shadows, a grace still incomplete and therefore much promised, received in a measure, but nevertheless held back also to some extent. None of the people of Israel, perhaps that illustrates it more clearly than anything else, none of the people of Israel was allowed to enter the very presence of God himself. But Christ fulfilled the law and the ceremonies of the law and brought the reality of the grace depicted in that law. And we receive that grace of Christ so that we too can enter into the most holy place, into the very presence of God through him, as Hebrews 10 teaches us. He came and tabernacled among us, but he has gone from us to tabernacle in the heavens, not in order to separate himself from us, but in order that we too may go there in the heavens, into the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly most holy place, to stand with him in the presence of God. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, a kind of summary of all that John has been saying. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one has seen God at any time is universally true. Not even Moses saw God. No one has seen God. God is inaccessible to us, unknowable to us, because he is the absolutely invisible one. He is too great for our eyes to behold. Not only are our minds darkened, but our eyes and our minds are not able to take hold of the knowledge of him or to behold him in any way. The only way that we can know him and see him is through the only begotten Son who has declared him. That Son is in the bosom of the Father. He knows the Father intimately. He knows everything there is to know about him. And that Son who is in the bosom of the Father, not just who was in the bosom of the Father, but who is even now in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And what John is doing there is he's really summing up all the revelation of God to us through his work of salvation. This is a passage that's very similar in its force to Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses of that chapter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And these are the means by which God has spoken. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the declaration that John is talking about here. Jesus has revealed in his own person the glory of the Father. Jesus has revealed in his coming to tabernacle in our flesh the grace and truth that the Father had spoken of throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus has come to bring that salvation which God had promised to his people many, many years before and for many centuries. That grace upon grace then comes to us through the declaration of the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And the word that John uses here that is translated as declared is a word that means really has explained him or exegeted him. It's a word, it's the word from which we get our word exegesis, and it has the idea of explaining in detail the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained, he has exegeted, he has revealed to us in detail what belongs to the Father. So in these verses, the Apostle John adds to our already rich understanding of the Word. He has said he was in the beginning, he was with God or toward God, he was God. All things were made through him. In him was the life, which was the light of men. He gave us the right to become the children of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was glorious. He was full of grace and truth. He was superior to John the Baptist. He was superior to Moses. He is the one revealer of God and of God's grace to us. And what we have then, too, in this passage, from the beginning, actually, this theological introduction to John's gospel is the process of revelation. The Word was. The Word is the eternal Word. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word became visible and made God visible to us. And by his becoming visible, he has declared God to us, the Father in whose bosom he rests. John and others bear witness to him. And through this witness of John and the others who bear witness to him, we see this Word become flesh. We see him as in a mirror and are transformed into the same glory that he has in himself. We receive regeneration and life. We believe. And we see and know the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The power then is of God and of that Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word who became flesh is our salvation. May God bless you with his Word.